Tonight, as we come together to 2 Timothy, we continue on looking at God's charge to the church. And we come in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to verses 11 through 15. For the sake of flow, I think it makes most sense if we begin reading. We'll start reading in verse 8. We'll read from verse 8 to 15. And then as we examine this passage, we'll look particularly at verses 11 through 15. So we'll begin reading in verse 8 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, and we'll finish looking at this particular paragraph by studying verses 11 through 15. So let's give our attention to God's Word. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So far, the reading of God's Word, may He add its blessing to our hearts. As a family, since we have come to Augusta, it has been our great privilege to be involved, not me directly, but through my children's involvement in the whole process of theater and plays and performances. And as I was preparing for this message, I thought it particularly appropriate to discuss something of roles. I want us to understand something before we get into what this passage says to us, that we would understand it properly, that we would not have a skewed understanding of what the Word of God teaches us. Now, when it comes to assigning roles in a play, there are main characters, there are secondary characters, there are stage hands, there are writers of the play. All sorts of different people are involved in the production of a play. And Carol, you can correct me at any point if anything of what I'm saying is not accurate. But what you have in a play then is all these different people are working together for one particular purpose. They are working together to bring the story that is written down on paper to life, through the different characters that have studied their lines, through the different people who make sure the props are in the right places. If you had any of those roles missing, the story wouldn't be told. Can you imagine a play where there is supposed to be dialogue between a main character and a minor character, and the main character is simply speaking his own part? The story wouldn't be communicated, right? Or if there were only minor characters and the main character was missing, you wouldn't understand anything about the story because the main character is usually the one that drives the story. And so it is the same when it comes to what we're examining in God's Word together tonight. It is an issue of role. And we have to understand that as we get into this passage, when we talk about different roles between men and women in God's church. And so what we're going to look at together when it comes to the role of women in church, we're going to look at three different things. We're going to see first the commands that Paul gives about the structure of women's activity in the church, verses 11 and 12. Then in verses 13 and 14 in the second place, we're going to look at the reasons that Paul gives for that. And then in verse 15, we're going to look at the ranking between men and women. So first the commands, then the reasons, and then the ranking. Now, I want to remind us as we start in verse 11 that what we're looking at here particularly is women's behavior in the context of church life. We are examining the role of people in the church. This is Paul's charge. He began it in chapter 1 for us. We're seeking to understand how God would structure His church. And so we're seeking to learn how we can align our own thoughts to God's thoughts when it comes to how His church is supposed to function, rather than having our own impressions of what God's church would look like and try to cram it into our particular box. Last week we looked at appearance in terms of women's appearance in the church and what that ought to be like in comparison to the prayer of the men that was listed before. If it is true, as it says earlier on in chapter 1 of Timothy, that Christ came to save sinners, then in His church, God wants the following responses. From men, He seeks to see them lifting up their holy hands in prayer. That is to be the posture of men in church. And in with women, we learned last week about modesty, how they are not to be drawing attention to themselves, but in their good works are to reflect the work of Christ in their own hearts. That's what we looked at in the previous weeks. This week, we're dealing particularly with action, or inaction, as the case ends up being in our particular passage. We're dealing with what people do, not how they present themselves. Now, in verse 11, Paul begins by setting out two positive guidelines for what a woman ought to be doing in church. And what I mean by positive guidelines is he is giving us instruction as to what we should do, not what we shouldn't do. He's telling us what we ought to do. And if we look at verse 11, Paul says there, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." And then continuing on into verse 12, "I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over men." So the positive is that the woman is to learn quietly and in submissiveness. And the negative, which we will look at a little bit later, deals with learning without teaching and not exercising authority over a man. So Paul sets this positive instruction out, that the woman is supposed to learn quietly. Now, when we come to that word quietly, it could have a meaning of simply being in a state of rest. It could simply mean that, like we look at the quiet waters of a lake, that the waters themselves, they are silent, but they also are still. They are in a state of rest. But that is not the meaning of the word here. And we can gain this understanding by looking at what Paul teaches us in other places about the role of women, where he uses very similar language. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, particularly in verses 33 through 35. And in that particular passage of Scripture, this is what Paul says. "As in all the churches of the saints," this is how he has introduced the behavior of men and women in our particular passage as well. This is a condition universal for the churches. "The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church." When we combine these two passages, there's no question that what Paul is addressing is particularly vocalization, the speech that comes from our mouth. And Paul here is defining his intention very, very clearly. I don't think there's any question, if we are to give these passages an honest reading, that what Paul is instructing us here is that women should not be speaking in the context of corporate worship in the church, that this is a task that is specifically given to men in the congregation. And it really links us back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, where Paul addressed that men are to be the ones who are praying in the church. If men are to be the ones who are leading the congregation, then women, conversely, are to be the ones who are following. They are to receive the instruction in the word from the men in a way that is silent and in a way that is submissive. And this is God's providential, His good plan. We know from the Scriptures that all things work together for the good of His people. This fits into that same category. When we come to the Word of God, we ought to check our own opinions at the door and seek to be led by the Word of God instead. And so in verses 11 and 12, we see that the woman is to learn in silence and that she also is to be submissive in her posture, in her action in the church. That means that the men are supposed to lead. So I don't think we can argue about the clarity of the Scripture in terms of what the roles is that it is teaching to us. But sometimes we concentrate on one aspect of role at the neglect of another. We are not in the middle of a book that simply addresses how women are to behave in the church. That is part of our discussion. It is part of what Paul is teaching us. But it also very much involves how men are supposed to behave. And if this particular passage makes us squirm in the sense of being very politically incorrect in its expression, the same thing will be true when we examine men and their roles of leadership in the church. Men ought to squirm just as much as they come face to face with how God seeks to structure His church. Now, when we come to submission, too often in our culture, it's been given a very negative connotation. When it says that women are to submit to their husbands, that would cause an uproar if you were to say that in most polite conversation in the secular culture. People would not receive it well. But submission simply is a recognition of role within God's system of relationships. God has set a structure in place. And submission is simply a recognition of role. So if we went back to our example of the theater, if the minor character in the play, in the middle of the play, decided that he had a little bit extra that he wanted to add to the performance, he would cause chaos. There is a structure that God has set in place for the good of His people. And so we as a church are to honor Him in following it. And so that's what submission is. On the part of woman, submission is simply a recognition of role within God's system of relationships. It's not ever to be understood as being based on inferiority, to be based on ability or the lack thereof. It's never to be understood as something of superiority versus inferiority or something that has to do with skill. Rather, what happens when the women in the church live submissive lives is they take themselves, recognizing the role in the church, and they willingly place themselves in a structure that God has ordained. It is, in fact, not something of oppression, but something of willful submission on the part of the woman. It is a beautiful act, and it is for the good of God's church. Scripture, anecdotally, points to male leadership in the church. Paul here establishes that truth explicitly. So when you look at, for example, the book of Acts, you see that the first deacons that are chosen in the church, there are seven deacons that are chosen, and they are all men. From there, we don't necessarily extrapolate a command, but that is what is displayed for us. When we look at the disciples in the Gospels, there are 12 of them. Jesus' closest disciples are all men. The 12 are all men. Are there women who are part of His discipleship? Absolutely. But the 12 that Jesus sets apart for the leadership of the church are said to be men. Now, what do we see in these examples? In these examples, all that we see is a visible manifestation of the structure that is outlined for us in the verses and chapters that will follow. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning of verse 9, all the way to chapter 3, verse 13. And we will get to these verses in the near future, the Lord willing. But it is important that we understand that what we're dealing with here is a voluntary submission in a recognition of the role that God has set out for us. And what these passages often help us to do, because they're not hard to understand, we can read through this passage and see very clearly what Paul is saying. And so the struggle often is not whether or not we can recognize what the Word of God is seeking to teach us. The struggle more often comes in yielding our heart to what the Word of God teaches us. How far have we accommodated ourselves to the culture rather than submitted ourselves to the Word of God? It wouldn't surprise me particularly if some of the people, when we read this passage together, read it and go, "Ugh, I don't really like that." It wouldn't surprise me. Sometimes that happens. And whenever that happens, when we read the Word of God and our reaction is to wince, we have identified for ourselves a place where we, instead of aligning ourselves with the Word of God, have aligned ourselves with something else. In our particular case, when we deal with the issues of roles in the church, too often the church is being influenced by the culture. The culture says, women can do everything that a man does. We are all equals. And they neglect the structure that God has set in place. And so when we come to this passage, that is what we ought to be learning about together. In Isaiah chapter 5, we are corrected when we wince at the Word of God. It says there that it's really calling to account people who are subverting the Word of God. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." So what we understand from this passage is that God is the one who gets to define good and evil. We learned this morning that our life is based on a foundation of the Word of God. The Word of God, faith in God that we understand from the Word of God, sets the tone. Everything else is a response to it. And so the same thing is true here. God is the one who gets to call good, good, and the one who calls evil, evil. And we, our task as church, is to reflect on what He has said and to live our days in obedience to Him. When we resent the plain teaching of the Word of God, as might be the case in this particular passage, we're letting something else define what is good. Whatever it is that's causing us to disagree with the Word of God, that is what is defining our terms for what is good and for what is evil. And it ought to be a warning for us. He is our Creator. And we are the Creator. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 9, right? Where he says, God is the potter, we are the clay. Can't God do with the clay whatever He likes? This is our Father's world. It's not our world. And so God gets to set the terms. God gets to set the structure. And the structure that He has set in place in this particular passage is one where the women are to learn in silence and in submission. Now, in addition to the positive instructions that Paul gives here in this passage, he also gives some negative instructions, meaning things that we are not to do. And the first thing that he establishes for us is that no woman is to be in a role of teaching over a man. Again, taken together with 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that passage where we learn how it was really a mirror passage where the women are to learn without speaking. We see the task of corporate instruction in the church to be led by men. And really this all moves in together with chapter 3. We've seen what men are supposed to, how men are supposed to conduct themselves in worship. We see how women are to conduct themselves in worship. And since women are to behave in a certain way, in silence and submission, this means that the men are supposed to be the leaders. And so chapter 3 defines for us what leadership in the church looks like. And so, all that to say that the first restriction that Paul sets in place is that women are not to be teachers in the church of God. This is God's structure for His church. And that has been our practice here at Cliffwood now. And that's why we do things the way that we do it. We are seeking to be led by the Word of God. When it comes to our elders, when it comes to our pastors, when it comes to our deacons, we understand the structure of the Word of God to be one of male leadership, especially in the realm of teaching, so that in our Sunday school classes also, we have men teaching the classes. This is God's structure for His church, and this is why we do things the way that we do them here at Cliffwood. Now, secondly, Paul also says that a woman is not to have authority over the man. In the church of God, although it says women are not supposed to have the authority over the man, and that's absolutely true, that's why we have male leadership in the church here. There is a sense where all of what happens in the church is under God's authority. So if the men are to be the ones who are teaching the Word of God, they are speaking God's Word. If men are to be leading in the church, they are leading under God's authority. And none of it is specifically male versus female. It is man to God and woman to God. When we come to the issue of submission in the church, sometimes we think that it is an issue between man and woman, but it really isn't. When it speaks of quietness and submission in the church, really what it's calling to is the woman not to submit to man so much, but submit to God. And when it comes to man's call to be a leader in the church, it's not talking so much that man would be the boss of the woman. It is more that the man would submit himself to God in being faithful in the role that God has called him to perform in the church. So here we understand the role of women in the church. It particularly is one of silence and of submission. Now the question that we can ask, and that often is asked when we come to a passage like this, is this simply a cultural agenda item for Paul? Is this something that simply applies to his time? He lived 2,000 years ago. We have really changed and developed. So, does this still apply in our day? Can Paul's commandment simply be seen as something that applies to the time of the early church? Or is it something that is a timeless command that comes to us from God? And in order to study that, we have to look at verses 13 and 14, where Paul gives the reasons for his instruction in the previous verses. It says in those verses, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So there are two reasons that Paul gives for the structure of the roles that he has just laid out for us in the previous verses. And he founds them both in one event. And that event is creation. Paul goes back to the beginning of the world and bases his instruction on the form that the church ought to take. And he bases it and grounds it in the event of creation in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. So, man is created in the beginning, and the woman is brought to him as a helper suitable for him. Already, right at the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, in the creation order, you already have the structure that Paul lays out again for us here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 when it comes to the role of people in the church. Now, this structure is God's intention, and we know that without question. This is not a cultural statement. This is not a cultural statement that Paul is making. And how do we know it? When does Paul, to what event does Paul refer us? The creation. Was there sin in the world when this structure is set in place? No, there was not. This is a timeless ordinance that is passed on to us. The Word of God implements this right at the beginning, even before sin has entered into the world. This relationship between man and woman, the structure of the relationship between man and woman, is already ordained by God. And then in verse 14, he also lists the fall as a result or as a consequence, the current structure in the church flowing from the fall where Eve was deceived and not Adam. So in addition to the created order, she is also the first to sin and therefore forfeits whatever claim to spiritual leadership she may have had before then. That's what Paul is saying to us then. And so we have, when we come to this passage, a clear response to the people who would seek to argue something to be cultural in the Scripture. And I'd like to warn us that that argument of culture, that argument that this is a passage that is based only on time, that ought to be an argument that we come to so very slowly. Too often, what we want to do is come to a passage and say, I don't like this passage, therefore it must be cultural, instead of taking a look at what the Word of God teaches as a whole and recognizing this is God's Word. It supersedes all culture. It supersedes all of my own personal opinions. And so we must learn to submit ourselves in that sense to the Word of God. The Word of God must be primary to guide our thoughts. Why? Because we understand through the Bible who God is. And if we understand who God is from the pages of the Scriptures, we must be able to recognize that as a result of who He is, we must also learn to call good what He calls good. He is the one who made us. He is the one who saves us. He is the one who sustains us. All those things are true of God. So He has all authority over our lives, and we must learn to submit ourselves to it. Now, sometimes when we come to a passage like this, also we come with a perspective that this particular kind of teaching from the Scriptures will be divisive in the church. If we were to take this message, my friend Ben, who was just in town from a very liberal Christian denomination, the Reformed Church of America, mostly found in the north. If I were to go to his church courts and say what I'm saying here, there would be outrage. Never mind polite society in the secular world. If you go to many churches, the reaction would be very hostile toward this message. And so sometimes the temptation can also be, we need to keep the peace. And so we don't want to say the things that make us feel uncomfortable. But who are we serving? We're not serving the appetites of man. We're serving the one who redeemed us. We're serving the one who laid down his life for us so that we would live with him forever and enjoying his glory. He is the one whom we are serving. He is the one who gives us our marching orders. So we understand that women are to be quiet and submissive. We understand this to be not something in culture, grounded in a particular culture or time, but that it is universal. So does that mean that the Scripture is teaching us that women are somehow second-class citizens in this world? Now, that is certainly not what the Scriptures teach us. And we see that in verse 15 of chapter 2. It says, "Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Now, it's difficult to know exactly what Paul has in mind with that passage of that they will be saved through childbearing. It is difficult because there is an issue with the pronouns. In the second words, there's a singular pronoun, whereas in the second half of the verse, after the dash, it says, if they continue in faith. The pronouns are not clearly identified for, so it is difficult for us to know exactly what Paul is communicating about that particular point of the procedure. One thing we can know for sure, there are many different places where Paul has explicitly taught that we are not saved by our works. So we do not understand the act of childbearing as something that grants salvation. That is one thing that we can be sure of. But I want to leave that confusion or that cloud behind a little bit and look to the bigger picture of what is being said to us. What is happening here in this particular passage? It speaks that there is salvation for the woman just as there is for the man. Our redemption is not separated from our faith. It is not grounded on who we are as man or woman. It comes to us through grace and by faith through grace. And so we understand salvation that way. And this particular passage helps us to remember that. And so when we come to the instructions that are in this verse, we don't see any of them as verses that express to us what we are to do so that we can be saved. They are activities that flow from our salvation. Our salvation is given to us through faith. It is a gift from God. Our salvation is accompanied by the love of God. And when God rescues us from eternal condemnation, it is the ultimate expression of His love because He sends His Son. And our only response that is available to us is one of love in return. And this love leads to holiness, that we are separate from the world, that we do not live the way that the world would live, but that we live in a way that would honor God. And through a heart changed by the Holy Spirit, our eyes are set on serving Christ, not to be used for our own glory. Those are the things that Paul brings before us in the second half of that verse. He talks about our faith. Our faith in whom? Our faith in the work of the Redeemer. He talks about the love that we are to have. Love for whom? Love for God. Love for our fellow man. The holiness that we are to experience as His people, set apart in the service of His kingdom. And then also that we are to do so with self-control, no longer focusing our attention on the things below, but setting our eyes on the things that are above. Is that process any different in men and women? Does Paul anywhere in the Scriptures differentiate the way a man is saved from the way a woman is saved? Does God ever in the Scriptures say that men are more important than women in His order of salvation? Will they be given priority? Will they be treated with greater kindness and greater grace? Certainly not. And Paul gives us a very clear reminder of that when he discusses this in Galatians chapter 3. He's talking about the distinction between Jew and Greek being eradicated because of the work of Jesus Christ. And he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Some people use this passage, by the way, to say that the roles between men and women are now eradicated. There is no difference between male and female. But what Paul particularly has in view here is how God redeems people. God redeems Jew and Greek the same. He redeems slave and free the same way. He redeems male and female the same way. There is no preference that is given. Is there a different role? Most certainly. There is a different role. But that certainly does not indicate a difference in value. So when we come to this understanding of what the Word of God teaches us about the role of women in the church, we come to it understanding it to be an issue of role. It's almost a crass way to think about it, but God is the one who puts the structure of His story of redemption in place. He has a main character, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are also part of it, used for His own glory, that we would sing His praises in this world and into eternity. We ought not to take on other roles. In the church, there is a specific structure that is set in place by God. It is one not based on value, simply on His own good pleasure. So as we continue to examine God's plan for the church, we must be guided by the Scriptures. Women are not to be the leaders in the church. They have not been so even from before the fall. Even before the fall, their role was one of being a helper. However, the salvation between man and woman is identical. It comes to us in the same way, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, as God works His gracious favor in our hearts. Let's pray together.